Matthew chapter 15 this morning is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read some verses. I want you to pay attention as we read to just some of the wording of this, and I will be the first to admit that this passage of Scripture is one that in our modern times and the way that we think today, this could become, could sound very offensive, but when you understand the context of some of these things, you understand there's more to it than maybe meets the eye. We're going to begin reading Matthew 15 and verse 21. If you're there, would you stand? If you're able, of course. Matthew 15, 21, we'll read down through verse number 28. It says, "And Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." Tyre and Sidon are two cities along the coast of the Mediterranean there in what is modern-day Lebanon. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I have heard people take these verses of Scripture and accuse Jesus of being somehow prejudiced or offensive and that kind of thing. And that really comes from a lack of understanding of the situation of the time. We need to be careful when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, not to read it through the lens of our modern understanding. We've got to understand the setting in which it was written. And in this time in history, there in the first century in Israel, there was a great divide, not only culturally, but even when it came to status, between Jews and Gentiles. And the reality is that when it came to the issue of the promises of God, the covenants of the Lord, those things pertain to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. When you read through the Old Testament, it's very clear that God's work on earth during that period of time was vastly among His people, His chosen people, the seed of Abraham, the Jewish nation. And even in our New Testament, we're told that the gospel was first to the Jew. It was to the Jew first. But praise the Lord, it's also to the Greek. It's also to the Gentile. Jesus made it very clear throughout His ministry, in the way that He interacted with people, we'll see even here that the gospel is for all men. It is for all people everywhere. Even when He gave commission to His disciples to go into all the world, He told them they were not only to go to Jerusalem and all of Judea, but they were also to go to Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That the gospel was to be preached to every creature, every individual that had ever been made. And yet here in this particular setting, we find a Gentile woman coming to Jesus with a very real request that He would heal her daughter, that He would cast out this devil that had possessed her daughter. She was grievously vexed, and she comes to Jesus asking for help. And initially, He kind of ignores her, at least seemingly. He didn't answer her right away. And when she presses on him to grant her request, he uses this illustration of feeding children. And he says it's not meet or it's not fitting to take that which is the children's, to take the food that is the children's, their bread, and to cast it to dogs. I have 7 children that try to eat me out of house and home. 6 boys that are bottomless pits most of the time. And it's a struggle sometimes just to keep food on the table for them to eat. We also have outside some animals. We have a couple of dogs now. We've got some cats out there, much to my dismay. And we've got animals out there. We feed them too. However, we certainly don't prioritize feeding the animals outside like we prioritize feeding the children inside. This is an issue of priority. We make sure that the kids eat first. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. Why is this Gentile coming to me expecting me to do something for her when my primary ministry is among the children of the nation of Israel? These are my people. These are the people that God chose generations ago, and this is where my ministry is. But praise the Lord, even a Gentile can find help from the Lord Jesus Christ. And she did here, and we can too. I really want to preach to you this morning more focused. The message really this morning is more focused on the faith of this woman and the prayer of this woman, because Jesus said in verse number 28, "O woman, great is thy faith." There's a lesson here that the Lord wants us to learn about faithfulness and persistence in coming to God for our needs. And so I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of praying like a Gentile woman. Praying like a Gentile woman. I want you to notice this. It says in verse number 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried." She cried unto him. I want you to pay special attention to that. She didn't just come and speak unto him. She cried unto him. The idea is she's calling out with desperation. We see a desperation in her tone. She cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Think about this. She didn't say simply, "Hey, would you heal my daughter? Would you fix this problem I have in my life?" No, she's acknowledging before the Lord, "I need mercy." Mercy is something that we receive that we don't deserve. And so she's coming to Jesus in a time of desperation and pleading for her daughter on behalf of her daughter who is grievously vexed, the Bible says, with a devil. She comes to Jesus in a time of desperation, seeking help from the only one who could provide help. I think it's important to consider that and recognize that it probably would have been a lot easier for her to go to someone of her own people, but the problem was there was no one of her own people who could help her. There was no one of anyone on earth at that time that could help her with this problem because it was beyond man's ability to fix. Her daughter's problem was not only physical in nature, it was not only emotional. Her daughter's problem was spiritual, and the only need, the only help that she could get was from God. And so she went to the only one who could help her, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And she even says to him there, she calls him the Son of David. It's interesting as we read through Matthew how many times Jesus has referred to the Son of David. Now to us, that may not seem significant, but you have to understand that this is very significant. Because to call Jesus the Son of David was to recognize his lineage. And his lineage pointed that he was in the line from which the Messiah would come. And he's going about and doing all the things that the Messiah would do, the promised one. And so what she's really doing is acknowledging that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And she's saying, Lord, I know that you can help me. I know that this need that I have is far beyond anything that I can do. It's far beyond anything that any human being can do. So, Lord, I need you. Can I say to you this morning that this is how we need to come to the Lord Jesus? With desperation, with a recognition that the needs that we have cannot be met by any human measure, that our needs go beyond man's ability to fix. Ultimately, is that not what we do when we come to Christ for salvation? We admit that our sin problem is beyond our own fixing. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. No amount of good works, no amount of religion, no amount of money that we could give, nothing we could ever do could ever make us right with God. We are eternally separated from Him because of our sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And there is no human being on earth, not in ourselves, not in some other person, not in some priest. Nobody can solve our problem but God. And so she comes to Jesus with this desperation, recognizing that her need is beyond human ability, and it's also not only what she could never do herself, but she admits that it is not something that she is deserving of. To ask for mercy is to say, literally, I need you to do something for me that I do not deserve. I need you to be kinder to me than what I deserve. I don't need you to give me what I deserve, Lord. I need you to give me what I don't deserve. How often do we almost treat God like we're entitled to our needs? That's really what a works-based religion is working toward, right? The idea that I'll earn favor with God so that somehow God could owe me. This idea that maybe if I live a good enough life, when I come to the end of it, God will weigh my good against my bad, and He'll see that the good outweighed the bad, and therefore I will be granted eternal life. But the Bible says that no flesh will glory in His presence. There's none who will be able to say, in heaven, I'm here on my own merits. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. It's not what we deserve. It is simply the mercy of God. It's not only when it comes to salvation that we need God's mercy. The things on your prayer list, the things on my prayer list, if we're honest about them, we don't deserve them. If we got what we deserve today, we wouldn't be living in the blessings of God. We'd be living under judgment. We'd be living under the wrath of God. And yet the Lord has invited us to pray from a place of desperation, a place of need, where we're asking Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves and that which we do not deserve. Hold your place here in Matthew 15 and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter 18. And we find an example here that Jesus gave. He told of two men that went into the temple to pray. But these two men had a very different approach to the Lord. Luke chapter number 18. Beginning in verse number 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Understand, a Pharisee was a very religious man, a righteous man by men's standards. A publican was known to be a sinner, a wicked man, a despised man. And both of these men go into the temple to pray. And here's what they pray, verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, notice these words, with himself. God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so here this man comes supposedly to God. It says he prayed, but the Bible says he prayed with himself. I don't know exactly if that means that he wasn't even talking to God, but it has this idea. He was pretty high on himself. And his prayer doesn't even include a request. It's really just a series of boasting of who he is. And sure, he gives credit to God for that, but he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Lord, I'm thankful that I'm better than others. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me like this publican over here. Pretty self-righteous. And a self-righteous man doesn't even recognize he has need from God. But look what it says in verse number 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Never does he boast. Never does he lift up himself. But he humbly cries out to God and acknowledges his need for God's mercy. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Can I encourage you, when you pray and when you talk to God, acknowledge to him your desperation. Acknowledge to him your undeserving state, your need for his mercy. This woman in Matthew chapter 15, that was her prayer. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You see, a self-righteous person doesn't even know their need. They have needs, but they don't know that they have needs. The Lord wrote to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Here's what the Bible says. He said that they were lukewarm. And then he said, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because, listen to this, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is your problem. He says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, but you don't even know it. You say to yourself that you're rich and increased with goods. You don't have any needs. And so what does he say? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, you need to come to me. You need deliverance from me. I'll tell you this morning, if you sit here today thinking within yourself, oh, I don't really have any needs. I'm okay. Boy, I sure hope so-and-so hears this message. They need it. But I'm okay. It's probably not that you don't have a need. It's probably that you're blinded to your need. And what you really need to do is come to the Lord in desperation and admit, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your help. This woman was willing to admit that she was not entitled to Jesus' help. When Jesus made that statement, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, she didn't puff out her chest and say, well, how could you say that about me? How could you somehow lump me in this category like I'm just a dog? She didn't say that. You know what she did? She humbly admitted the truth. And she said, truth, Lord. Yeah, you're right. You're right. I don't deserve this. But I love that she says this. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Lord, I'm not asking for some great thing. I'm just give me a few crumbs. That's all I need. I mean, just a little bit. Just let me, like that woman with the issue of blood, just let me touch the hem of your garment. Just give me a little bit of your goodness. Just give me a little bit of your mercy. That's what I need. Lord, I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm not one of your chosen. I know that I don't belong to the covenants and promises that you gave to Israel. But Lord, would you just have mercy on me? She was willing to admit she wasn't entitled. She was coming to Jesus with humility and desperation. And I love this. Even though she was humble, she came to Jesus with great confidence. She was confident that Jesus was able to meet her need. She was confident that he would be willing to meet her need. How do we know that? Because she didn't just walk away with her head hanging low. She kept asking. She kept humbly going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know I'm not deserving of this, but would you please have mercy on me? Would you help me? That ought to be our attitude in prayer. Lord, I know I don't deserve it. I'm not asking you to give me these things based upon my goodness, my righteousness. I'm just asking you for help and mercy because I need it. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse number 16? That because of the blood of Christ, we can come boldly under the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, we come to the Lord in brokenness, in humility, in desperation, but we can also come with a confidence. A confidence that He's able to meet our need. A confidence that He's willing to hear us. Praise the Lord. When we get saved, how do we get saved? Well, the Bible talks of two things, repentance and faith. These two things go together. Repentance is an acknowledgement that my sin is wrong, that the judgment of God is what I deserve. I deserve God's wrath. I acknowledge that. I admit that. I want to turn from that. That's the heart attitude of it. But then it's also faith. Faith in what? Faith that Christ is sufficient. Faith that Christ will save because He said He will save. And so we come with repentance and faith. We come with humility and confidence. We come with brokenness and desperation and yet persistence to believe that God will save all who come to Him by faith. Praise the Lord. This woman comes to Jesus desperate, humble, broken, crying out for mercy, crying out for help, but confident that she's come to the right place. And then we see Jesus' response. Her approach was desperation. His initial response was dismissal. That's hard to swallow. She comes to Him, verse 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Oh, here's this woman broken, pleading, crying out. What did Jesus do? Initially, nothing. I mean, He didn't even tell her no. He didn't even say, I'm not going to do that. He just seemingly ignored her. He just didn't answer her. You ever prayed for something? Pleaded with God for something? Cried out in desperation? And the answer seemed to be silence. Sometimes that's actually harder than even a hard no. Just nothing. Lord, where are you? The psalmist asked, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Lord, why aren't you answering? I mean, certainly to this woman, certainly to his disciples, certainly to those who are watching, it would have appeared as though Jesus didn't care. I think most of us have probably experienced that at some time. Lord, I need you. I need your help. Sometimes God answers just boom, right away. And sometimes it's just radio silence. And we go, Lord, where are you? He answered her not a word. Why does God do that? I don't claim to know all the ways of the Lord and all the reasons that he does things, but I can tell you this. One thing I know is that the Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew the end of the story. God is not limited like we are to time. God's timing is not our timing, and God's plans are not our plans. And sometimes what we see as just kind of God brushing us off is actually a loving and merciful response. Jesus knew that he was going to heal her daughter. Jesus knew that he was going to answer her. But through it, she was going to learn a lesson of faith and persistence in prayer. Through it, his disciples were going to learn of the mercy and compassion. In other words, what she's doing, he didn't answer her at all. But look what the disciples did. Verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. That was the attitude of the disciples. That was the attitude of the Jews to the Gentiles. Get away from me. You've got no part in us. We're not interested in helping. And so Jesus, he's not really doing exactly what they're doing, but he's kind of almost playing on their response. In other words, here guys, I know what you think of these Gentiles. So I'm just gonna not answer. And their heart comes out real quick, send her away. Just get her out of our sight. Boy, I'm thankful Jesus didn't send her away. I'm thankful Jesus doesn't send us away. So the Lord is gonna answer. He's going to heal her daughter. But before that happens, look at this. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, and worshipped him. Boy, that can be a hard thing sometimes. When it seems like God's not answering, to continue to worship. But there's a really powerful and important truth contained here. And that is this. Even when God does not grant your requests, he's still worthy of worship. Even when things aren't going the way that you want them to go, and it seems that your prayers are going unanswered, he is still worthy of worship. His worthiness is not tied to what he does for us. It's because of who he is. I think one of the greatest examples of this is found in Job chapter 1 and verse number 20, when it says, after Job has heard all these things, all of his loss, he's just lost everything he's had, he has. Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. It's really pretty easy to worship the Lord when everything's going really well. When he allows you to marry that person who's the man or the woman of your dreams. when he answers the prayer and gives you the child that you've prayed for, when he gives you the promotion, when you finally get that house that you've been looking for, when everything in life is going smooth, when you get a good report from the doctor, oh, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, for answering. That's easy. I'll tell you the hard thing is, though, when prayers go unanswered and God seems silent, and we don't understand why. Lord, I'm desperate. Lord, I'm crying out for help. It doesn't seem that you're answering. But he's still worthy of worship. He's still worthy of our love, our affection, our admiration because of who he is. So she comes and she worships him. And her prayer changes from explaining the problem. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She doesn't do that anymore. Now she just worships him and says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. There's a statement in verses 26 and 27, the interaction about casting the bread, the children's bread, to the dogs, and then her response to that. Verse number 28, these words, don't miss these words, this is really powerful. Then Jesus answered. Jesus answered. After her persistent prayer, her humility, Jesus answered her. And what did he say? O woman, great is thy faith. How's your faith this morning? Are you willing to come to the Lord with humility, in desperation, crying out to him for help? Are you willing to keep on praying and worshiping even when it seems the answer isn't coming? Jesus said, great is thy faith. As far as I can see in Scripture, there are two people that Jesus praised for their faith. Both were Gentiles. There's a centurion and there's this woman right here. Two undeserving people. But people who came to Jesus believing that he was the one who could help them and that he would. And so he said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. I'm granting your request. And then it says this, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, I've thought about this before. This woman's life would never be the same. I mean, she had an interaction with Jesus. Jesus answered her. But it wasn't even just her life that was changed forever, was it? It was her daughter's life. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Wonder what that daughter thought of her mom. Thank you for your faith that you would be persistent with the Lord Jesus that he might heal me. I wonder how many other people in your life or my life are influenced positively because of our faith, because of our persistence, because of our prayer lives. I know for a fact that I have people that pray for me every single day of my life. I know some of you are in this room, and I appreciate that more than you know. I don't know all the ways that God answers those prayers. But I thank you that my life is influenced by your faith and your prayer. I want my life to influence others through my faith and my persistence in crying out to the Lord. Because he delivers. He answers. O woman, great is thy faith. And he answered her, and her life and her daughter's life would never be the same. From that very hour, everything changed. Do you have the faith of this Syrophoenician Gentile woman to come to the Lord, desperate, in need of mercy, to pray with a boldness and a confidence, and yet great humility? Maybe there are some here that are listening today that you've never been saved. I don't know your heart. I don't know who you are. We've got some guests with us this morning. I don't know you. Glad to have you here. I don't know where you're at before the Lord. We've got church members that have been here a long, long time. Just because you're a member of this church doesn't mean you're saved. You know when you get saved? When you recognize, I'm lost. I'm separated from God. I'm in need of His salvation because I can't make myself right with God. I need Him to forgive me. I need Him to save me. And you come to Him with brokenness and humility. And you cry out for mercy, believing that He's hearing and answering. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been saved? If not, can I encourage you today, humble yourself and be like this woman. Don't be like that Pharisee. I don't need anything. I'm a good person. I fast, I tithe. I go to church. Raise my kids in church. I used to pastor in Texas, and they had a saying, you know, a good man is one, he doesn't drink, he doesn't chew, and he doesn't run around with girls who do, you know. Those things don't make you right with God. What makes you right with God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can save your soul but Christ's perfect sacrifice on your behalf as he paid the penalty for your sins so that you could go free, so that you could be forgiven. If you have not been saved, would you humble yourself like this woman and come to Christ and simply say, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. And Jesus said, be it unto thee. Be it unto thee. I'm granting that. You know what he does? He grants forgiveness and salvation to all who call upon him. How's your prayer life today? You praying for things? Maybe you even question whether God would ever hear, whether he would ever answer, whether he would ever care. This woman was desperate enough to believe God, to believe that he would give her an audience, that he would listen, and that he would answer. And he answered. How's your prayer life?